Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. We will be in Psalm 67. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we need you now. We need your spirit to open our hearts as we open your word. Would you help us to see more about Jesus? Would you help us to see the beauty of the salvation that you have given to us and extend to us? Would you knit us together and help us grow in love and maturity? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. My name is David Billingsley. I'm the campus minister with Reformed University Fellowship International, RUFI, at UC San Diego. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to meet you afterwards. I've been here a couple times, but not on a Sunday night, to preach, and so I'd love to say hi. I'd love to tell you more about our ministry on campus and get to know you as well. So you'll hear a little bit more about me as we go through our passage, because it is an important passage in my own life, and you'll see why as we move along. But I want to start with asking you a question. It's a rhetorical question. Please don't raise your hand. You'll be embarrassed if you do. I wonder, though, if you've ever felt like an absolute hypocrite. If you've ever felt like a hypocrite. I have. So I'll raise my hand so you know, here, standing front and center. More than once, I have felt like a hypocrite. Actually, my kids will sometimes joke. It's like a joke, but not a joke, about when I break a family rule. You know, I break one of the rules, like, for example, no singing at the table. And I sing a little ditty, you know, or whatever. And they say, hypocrite, dad's being a hypocrite. You know, I'm like, you're right, being a hypocrite. But in all seriousness, there are other times in my life where it's been much deeper and much more shameful, way more serious, and truly sorrowful. And one of the worst times of hypocrisy in my life was about 20 years ago, when I was a college student at the University of Colorado. That's where I'm from, Colorado. And I was very involved at the time in my campus ministry. I was going out and sharing my faith with others on campus. I was in a Bible study. And then, long story short, I turned 21, and that semester looked very different. And I was partying with other friends, doing things I didn't think I would do, just very two-faced. And then all the feelings of guilt and shame welling up, and I was miserable. And the worst part was I had signed up months ago to go on a short-term missions trip that summer. I was gonna go to New Zealand to work with international students. And the money had been raised. I was going. And I was convinced at the time, however, that God wouldn't want to use such a mess, such a hypocrite like me. That he was probably more than a little frustrated with me and my sin, not with his face shining upon me, but probably scowling at me. And as deep as my shame was, I thought God was probably even more ashamed of me. But then I went. I went for the summer, and something happened that summer that's still hard to put into words, but the best way I think I can describe it is I saw the glory of God among the nations, and I experienced God's grace in my life, and I was transformed, and my heart was turned towards Jesus in a new way, and I was experiencing the gospel in a way that I don't think I had quite before. And I met Christians from Japan, Malaysia, China, Samoa, Tonga, Singapore, And I interacted with all these other people, all these other students from places like Germany and South Korea and New Zealand and many others. And to my great shock, God was at work in my life, and God was at work through my life. Not put together, awesome David, but broken David. And God's kindness led me to repentance. And the beauty of worshiping this same Jesus with other Christians from all around the world, believing together that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was the reality upon which we needed to build our lives, it changed me. I had grown up in this very homogenous bubble in Colorado, and then the mosaic of the kingdom of God with people from all around the world, it just gripped my heart, and I was changed. And I wanted to start there with this story of God's grace and mercy in my life, because that's where our psalm starts in verse 1. With the reminder and the recognition of the need for God's grace, the psalm starts, "May God be gracious to us." We have to start there, because we're all hypocrites, right? We all have our own stories, our own feelings of shame and guilt, and we have to see in the psalm, the psalmist was aware of the grace of God, not only individually, but also aware of the grace of God in the life of the people of Israel, and then the ongoing need for the grace of God. And some of you might be thinking, wait, I thought, you know, that in the Old Testament was kind of more law, judgment, and then the New Testament's the gracious part. But throughout all of Scripture, we see that this God is extending grace, and he's a gracious God from beginning to end. When God called Abraham, he called Abraham out of a pagan people. Abraham wasn't this nice guy who was kind of on the right track, and God was like, there we go. That's what I'm looking for. This is the kind of person. No, he interrupted his life and called him out and made incredible promises to him. Promises that he was basically, God was going to set the world right through Abraham and his family. And we see this pattern begin to emerge of God's grace leading to the blessing of the nations. This is Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And the people of Israel, they know God's grace. They know his salvation. They know his rescue, right? His deliverance. They were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were without hope and under the rule of Pharaoh. And how did they get out? Not by their own righteousness, no, but by God's rescue. By the blood of the Passover lamb. It was because of grace. It's because God keeps his promises and because he set his heart on his people and because of who God is, not because of who they are, he rescued them. We talk about this with our ministry at UCSD to our international student friends. We talk about this all the time, that if you want to know what the big story of the Bible is, if you want to understand the Bible, if you want to know what makes someone a part of the people of God, it's not their righteousness. It's God's rescue. That's it. And so the psalm starts by saying, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that or so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." If you've been coming to this church for any amount of time, you know that the service will end with the benediction, probably from number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And what the author of our psalm is doing, he's echoing that blessing and connecting those words of blessing to a purpose. What is that purpose? It's the that. It's the so that, verse 2, your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. See, the psalmist says there's more to being the people of God than just having God's grace and blessings come to us, but also It's meant to go through us. So in verse 2, this is the connection you can't miss. And you, not just like you can't miss it in the psalm, but you can't miss it because it's the connection you need for your own life. And it's the connection between benediction and mission. The benediction and the desire for God's blessing is it's that his way may be known on earth, his saving power, or as some translations put it, his salvation among all nations. In Michael Goheen's book, A Light to the Nations, he says this: God's people are a so that people. They are chosen so that they might know God's salvation and then invite all nations into it. But there is a problem we all face, all of us. The problem that we come up against is we want the blessing, we want the benediction, but without the mission. That's just the nature of the human heart. That's certainly Southern California. I've lived here for coming up almost on 3 years now, and I love it. I was just telling a friend that I last week got to chaperone my oldest daughter's trip to Catalina Island, and it was amazing, right? Like, I'll tell you some cool stories afterwards if you want. But it's so easy here to get caught up in the ocean and the beach and the beauty, and then, oh, there's also mountains here that we can go to, and the activities, and then there's activities for our kids, and the tacos, and the vibes, and the sunshine, and the brunch, and we get all this comfort, and then the benediction comes on Sunday, and we're like, yeah, God bless us. Like, life is good. I want this blessing. But brothers and sisters, that is a very, very dangerous place to be. There's a book called Faith in the Wilderness. It's a collection of like sermon essays from present-day Reformed Chinese pastors in mainland China who have faced suffering and persecution. And one of them, Victor Guo, who's a pastor of a house church, wrote this in his section. He said, "We do not need to worry that our dreams will not be realized. On the contrary, we should worry that when our dreams are realized, we find them to be vain, fake, and unable to quench our thirsts or satisfy our needs, causing us to complain and regret incessantly." And we don't want a benediction that leads us to mission. We want a benediction that leads us to comfort and success, the way the world often defines success. We want it with more money, just not a lot more, just a little bit more, right? And we want a little more power, and we want our kids to get into good schools. Or we want a good career for ourselves or for them. And we start to realize that in these thoughts and aspirations, our lives are revolving around one thing, ourselves. We want the benediction, and then we kind of want God to be on our mission for all the other stuff that we want. And we miss the fact sometimes that the grace, the shining face of God upon us, isn't meant to terminate on me and my life and my little kingdom, but it's meant to flow out to the good of others, to have God's way be known, to have his name be known among the nations. And so instead of thinking that God wants to give us, you know, Instagram blessings and lives free of discomfort, the psalm is telling us that the blessings of his grace in our lives and of God's face shining upon us is so that it will go out to others. Jesus said it like this: whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so the call to mission, then, is a call of grace. The call to God's mission is a call of grace. It's to realize that life is not about me, but about God and his glory. And that is where we find purpose. That is actually where we find freedom and where we find satisfaction and joy, is living for God's glory and not our own. And just to be clear about what is this kind of blessing that's meant to flow through us and to others, is it, and that's meant to go to the nations, is it just, you know, that we're nice people, that we're benevolent, kind Christians? Is it humanitarian aid? Certainly, those are good things that we should participate in. And they have their role. But the purpose, according to our psalm, is for God's way to be known on earth, his, again, salvation or saving power among all nations. St. Augustine, in his book, The City of God, is at one point reflecting on God's promises to Abraham. And then he quotes this part of Psalm 67. And what Augustine says, I'm going to paraphrase, he basically says, this way of salvation for the world, it's the true seed of Abraham who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, ultimately, we know God's way and we know God's salvation is not a path of morality for maybe the good to outweigh the bad. It's not a piece of philosophy we have to digest, this way of philosophy, but it is a person. It is Jesus who came to completely follow the ways of God and live perfectly righteous for us. Think about this. Jesus is the only person in history who was never a hypocrite. He always practiced what he preached. He always walked the walk and talked the talk, never duplicitous, never two-faced. In all the ways we sin against God and our neighbor, all the ways we fall short and fail, he succeeded. And then in his death on the cross for us, Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, takes away our sin and our shame and God's justice. He takes it all upon himself, and then he's raised from the dead to give us new life with him forever. And he is going to come back and make all things new, and he's gathering a people from all nations for himself. And it's in response to that great reality, that great salvation, that truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, it is him we make known among the nations. And if that's true, then we can't keep it to ourselves. We can't help but share. And it's in response to God's overwhelming love and grace. It has to go to the whole world. As missionary and theologian Leslie Newbegin said, mission is an acted out doxology. That is its deepest secret. Its purpose is that God may be glorified. One more thing to highlight from verses 1 to 2. You might notice there's this little change, you know, from the benediction from Numbers of the Lord bless you and keep you, make his faces shine upon you, to this little change to us. It's may God be gracious to us in our psalm, and God bless us. And I want us to see that it's in the us, it's in the community of faith together and being united to Jesus by faith, being a part of his body, the church, that is how God's saving power is known among the nations. Or in the words of Troy Bolton and Gabriela Montez from High School Musical, we're all in this together. And when we do this together, when we know we're in it together, when we're on God's mission together, then we can accomplish so much more than if we try to do it on our own. And we have to push against the individualism of the Western culture that we live in, and embrace life together. And embrace life together, not just in community, but in mission. One really profound and beautiful example of how I've seen this play out in RUF International, our ministry, was from actually my years at UT Dallas. So I was at UT Dallas with RUFI for 5 years before moving here to San Diego. And one of our volunteers in Dallas was a sweet lady named Suzanne, and a student that she got to know, I'm going to call Amy, from East Asia. And Suzanne moved from Oklahoma to Dallas to be closer to her adult children after her husband passed away in 2020. And Amy and Suzanne met at one of our annual RUFI Labor Day picnics. And Suzanne then befriended this graduate student, Amy, and over time, Amy began to ask questions about spiritual things because she had never heard of Jesus. but she was interested in learning about God. And so each week, Suzanne would bring Amy to her house and open the scriptures with her. And then Amy was going to Suzanne's house for some family dinners and celebrating holidays with Suzanne's family. And Amy was also going to meals with Suzanne and then some other people from our church as well. And then I had a relationship with Amy. I had given her some resources in her native language. And as time went on, and as Amy kept meeting with Suzanne, it became clear that she became a believer, that she had become a Christian. And Suzanne had led Bible studies and discipled women in the past, but she said she had zero experience with international students until she met Amy. But Suzanne told me, this is what Suzanne told me, "Amy was a blank slate, hungry and drawn by the Holy Spirit. So I basically sat back and watched God in action. What a thrill." And then Suzanne went on to say, "I want to emphasize that everyone who is involved with RUFI is a part of Amy's story. This is a story of God using many means to accomplish his will to the praise of his glory." And then when Amy was baptized at our church, what brought tears to my eyes that day was the line of people who came up to Amy afterwards and one way or another said to her, "Welcome to our church, welcome to our family." And I want you to see in this passage then, it's when we do this together, it's when we're in it together that we see God at work in ways that we could never accomplish on our own. And I want us to also see that this psalm, this passage, is emphasizing this worldwide hope and salvation, that it has to go out. It has to go to the ends of the earth. Look at all the ways it says this. Like in verse 3, it says, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." It talks about that again in verse 5. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." And the psalm ends saying, "God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." So where are the nations, where are the people who are not praising God? That's a question that could come up reading this. Of course, these would include our neighbors and our friends, our family members who are in La Mesa and who are in San Diego and in California and in the United States. But how many people do you think in our city would say they've never met a Christian in their life? How many, if they wanted to go to church today, would not be able to find one if they wanted to? I don't have like hard stats here, but I'm gonna guess zero, right? I'm gonna guess basically zero. If you ask someone on the street today, "Have you ever heard of Jesus?" I bet they would say yes. But in countries like Bangladesh, for example, there are the Bengali people. There's over 135 million. And right now, they're at about 0.1, not 1, 0.1, maybe 0.2% Christian. In Japan, there's 117 million people. About 1% are Christian. Iran, the Persian people, about 44 million, and just under 2% are Christian. According to the Joshua Project, you can go online and look at this stuff if you're interested. It's the Joshua Project. There are about 1.4 billion people in India. I'm going to zoom in on India just for a sec. And there are over 2,000 unreached people groups just in India. So just to get a feel for this for a second, in one of the states of India called Rajasthan, there's 77 million people. So almost double the population of California. So in Rajasthan, there are 77 million people, and 0.1% are Christian. In Uttar Pradesh, 250 million people, just in that state, 0.2% Christian. Maharashtra, 127 million people, 0.9% Christian. Now, those are, you know, some stats places that's sadly just kind of the tip of the iceberg, because there's about 3 billion unreached people in the world. And quick definition, by unreached, we mean less than 2% evangelical Christian, and they still need like outside missionary support and have resources to evangelize their own people. Which means there are billions of people who are not aware of God's grace and mercy, as we've been talking about and singing about together. They do not know the love of Jesus. They do not know the hope of the gospel. They are not praising him. They are not glad and singing for joy. And for many of them, there's not even someone to tell them. But did you know there's somewhere else these unreached people are? The Japanese, the Bangladeshis, the Iranians, the Indians from the different states I mentioned, they are here in the U.S. on our college campuses. I have friendships with students from every one of those places that I mentioned this evening. They are not just over there. God is bringing them right here. There are over 1 million international students in the U.S., many, many of them from those unreached pockets of the world. Some of them are like Amy, who have never heard of Jesus before. At UCSD, there are over 10,000 international students. That's number 15 in the U.S. And so the question, I think, for us, right, remember this is an us thing, for us together, is can we really be okay with the unreached peoples of the world coming here just 20 miles away, studying in our backyard for anywhere from 1 to 5 years, and then they go back to their home country and they're still unreached? And I didn't even mention SDSU, that's super close. And there's about 1,200 international students there, just like 2 miles away. And so our ministry with RUFI at UCSD, we want to welcome the nations. We want to take the opportunity that God is giving us in his sovereignty of bringing the nations to us. And so with our ministry, what this looks like is, let me just give you an example of what this really can look like. We do an airport pickup program every September for incoming students. And so over the first 2 years of doing this program, we've picked up 114 students. It's pretty exciting, with over 15 volunteers from various PCA churches. Let me just give a shout out to Randy Dykstra. He's like our airport pickup MVP. And you can talk to him about this too, if you want. But our first year of doing this, I don't think I'll ever forget this. We have, you know, students fill out this lengthy form. You know, we want to make sure they're really students, make sure they're really coming to the right airport and things like that. And then there's just like a blank notes section where they can put anything they want. And on one of the forms that first year, a student wrote this: "Hoping I will be picked up as I am afraid of being alone." Now this evening, you may not be thinking of being a missionary overseas or trying to learn a new language to translate the Bible, but maybe you could pick someone up from the airport who's afraid of being alone. Maybe you could make a friend at an event like Suzanne did with Amy and just trust God with it. See what happens. And I realize some of you legitimately live far from UCSD, and you live just too far, honestly. It would be too difficult. And there are other good ministries, rich, robust gospel ministry that you can be a part of through this church and other ministries in our city. I am not saying RUFI is the only way to reach the nations, but I want to at least ask us individually, and then together, right, us, is do we have our heart aligned with God's heart for the nations? That's something to consider as we look at our time, our finances, our mission, if you will. So are we trying to get God to live for our mission, or are we trying to live for his? So as I close, I want to leave you with this piece of really good news. And the Bible makes this very clear, is that God will accomplish his purposes. He cannot be stopped. He is guiding all of history. He is, as our psalm says in verse 4, he is guiding the nations upon the earth. And so that means we have the freedom and privilege to invite the nations into this great salvation and point them to that future day that we know is sure. We know this future day is coming when all of this is going to come to fruition. This is what it says in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10, where we get this vision of that future day that we know is coming. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Do you hear that? Think of all the statistics I've kind of thrown out tonight. And Revelation tells us there's a great multitude no one could number. From every nation, all tribes, and they are crying out, singing with joy of the salvation, the saving power that belongs to our God. One day, we know the nations will sing. One day, they will all know the salvation of the Lamb. One day, they will all be praising God. And because that day is sure and is coming, we can go out to the nations and we can welcome the nations that are here. And not out of duty or obligation, but with hope and with freedom and joy and singing, because we know it's up to God and not up to us, and he's gonna do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are truly great and greatly to be praised. You are a gracious and global God. We thank you for your pursuing love, for your patience, for your kindness that leads us to repentance, and that you call us into your family. We also thank you, God, that what's more is in your kindness, you call us to be a part of your mission. You don't need us, but you choose to use us, and you give us the privilege and the joy of being sent by you to welcome the nations, to invite the lost into your kingdom, for them to be a part of your people. So give us together, Lord, give us courage, give us patience and perseverance as we do this. I pray that you would knit us together in love to glorify you in the way we relate to each other and the way we live on mission. And may you get all the glory every step of the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.